My custom is that I start on time. And I don't punish those that are here on time. But today we're going to be looking at a passage that's from Ephesians chapter 5. It's a great, great passage. If I can get my wife to be quiet, I'll start the lesson. Sharon, we're starting the lesson now. I gotta chastise both my mouth and one of the elders. So no, just kidding, of course. Do I have any golfers in the house today? Okay. Well, I had a friend of mine who was a golfer. I used to golf, and then I had hip replacement and strokes and all kind of stuff, and I gave it up. But I one time asked him how he would describe his golf game, and this is what he told me. I know I can golf better than I do, I just never have. And that's a true story. His feelings about his golf game that he has summarize the way that a lot of us feel about a lot of areas of our lives, doesn't it? I know I can do better than I do, I just never have. We all seem to have this a reservoir of untapped potential, don't we? We know it's there, we just don't claim it. Whether it be on the golf course or at work, in our daily habits, in our marriage, in our quest for success, whatever it is, we all know that we can do better than we currently do, don't we? We just never have. Maybe we've gotten a little better, but we've never reached our full potential. I think that that especially applies to our walk with Christ, our Christian life. I think every one of us could truthfully say, I know that I can be more holy than I have been. I just never have. There's that untapped potential in each of our lives, in which what we do doesn't accurately reflect who we have the potential to become. Do any of you have that issue going on in your lives? Do you ever think about it? I do once in a while, especially when I'm reading a scripture like the one we're going to talk about today. Today I want to talk about that. I want to talk about how we can actually begin to tap into our full potential, to live the kind of life that God not only has called us to live, but that He has also equipped us to live, that He's empowered us to live, that He's promised that it's ours for the taking. All we have to do is claim the promise as Christ followers to allow the Spirit of God to begin to work in our lives in a great, great way. I want to talk about how to reconnect that disconnect between what we are and what we do. Interesting, isn't it? Sometimes we think of ourselves, well, this is who I am, this is who I am, but what we do doesn't always match that, does it? I want to look at this passage from Ephesians. And there's those that have called Ephesians the epistle for today. And I agree with that assessment. And the reason for that is because it deals with so many topics that are relevant to the 21st century believers that we are. There's things that talks about marriage, talks about parenting, talks about dealing with conflict. Here's a big one, managing our anger. Sometimes we do well with that, sometimes not so well. About how we do our job with integrity. And I think that's an important one too, but it goes on and on and on. The text that we looked at today, or going to look at today, shows how we can do better in each in every one of those things. It helps us know how we can live the life that God has called us to be. And I think that's so important. How we can reach our full potential in Christ. Think about that. Not just some potential, but the full potential that we have in Christ. The fact is that our potential is just so much greater than a lot of us could ever imagine. We can be so much more than we could ever be. Oh, I could never be like that. Oh, I could never do this. Well, I used to tell my kids when they say, I could never, I would say, never's a long time. And that's just not a true statement. And so, as we consider that potential, Paul begins this passage with a command that is so great. And I want everything that we talk about today to connect to that. And it's actually found in the first verse. If you have your Bibles, open up to Ephesians chapter 5. And I want to begin by just simply reading that first verse. And then we'll read down through verse 21. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Did you hear that? Be imitators of whom? Say it with me. God. And that's just so important. How does that look? Walk in love just as Christ loved us. He gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. But then there are things that sometimes are in people's lives that they don't want to be there. Sexual immorality, all impurity, covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among the saints. Let there be no filthiness, no foolish talk, no crude joking, because those are out of place. But instead, let there be thanksgiving. Wow. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of God. That's kind of scary. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not associate with them. For at one time, you were darkness. But now, in reaching that potential, being that imitator, you are the light in the Lord. Wow. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. I'm going to stop right there for now. I want to talk a little bit more about this idea about being an imitator of God. I don't know how you guys feel about it, but for me, that can be a pretty intimidating imitation to master. Imitating God, the one who speaks and the universe is formed. The one who loved us so much that he gave his one and only Son to become the sacrifice for our sins so that we don't have to be accountable for them. Sometimes I realize, and I don't know how you guys feel about it, but for me, I think that sometimes that's a level that's just a few levels. Actually, it's several levels above my pay grade. How can I even try to imitate God when I've got so far to go? Well, I want you to realize something. When God gave that command through Paul, he wasn't just being idealistic. He was telling his readers in Ephesus, you have the potential to do this. So do it. So the question I have for you today, and I'd like you to comment on it if you will, how do we reach that potential? What's that?
Study God's word.
That's right. Study God's word. And then do what God says and don't do what he says don't do, right? Anyone else?
Prayer.
Prayer is just so important. Question I have about prayer is this. When you pray, do you spend more time talking or listening? I found that for me, one of the ways that I have found to make my prayer life more effective is as I'm reading scripture, which was one of the things that was mentioned, I use that as a prayer. God, make me like that. Help me avoid that. I'm so weak in this area. I need your strength. And then I claim the promise. You said that you specialize in weakness. So those are kind of some of the things that we do. Anything else? I think we've left off one of the big ones. The Holy Spirit. We actually have, and think about this, the one that we are trying to imitate, God, the Holy Spirit, living in us. Saying, don't do this, do that. So we need to learn to pay attention to that guidance. And when we do, we'll be imitating God. That's a pretty incredible thing that we can do. So, since we're loaded with all this potential through the Word, through prayer, through the Holy Spirit, God living in us, I believe that there's no limit to what God can do through each and every one of us. It's not just the elder, it's not just the preacher, it's not just some super saint. Every single one of us who has Christ living in us has the potential to really be someone incredible. Even if it's just helping that little one up. We buried my sister. There were remains. My sister's in heaven. But afterwards, the family went out and we had something to eat. And there was one of the little ones, a baby. He can't even talk yet. He was sitting in a high chair and he slipped out from under it. And he banged himself. What do you think he did? He cried and he cried and he cried. What was he doing when he was crying? He was saying, help me, I'm in pain. Later on, there was another boy, he's about 3 or 4 now. He was sitting there minding his own business, and like 3 or 4 years old, he got up and he was running around, and he was kind of showing off, and there was a brick wall there. Well, guess what he did? He had put his head down, and he ran right into the wall. Well, guess what he did? He cried, and he really cried. What was he doing? He was crying for help. Yeah, and I think that when we're trying to learn to imitate God and we bang our heads or we fall down or we don't do what we're supposed to do, we need to cry out to God, help me. I'm weak. I can't do this without you. So there's some things that we need to know in this idea of imitating God. I think the first thing that we need to learn to do, and if you have something to say, by the way, just speak up. I will not be offended if you rule over me while I'm talking. That's okay. But I want you to think about this. Just who are you when you're in Christ? There's an important distinction that needs to be made. When I talk about becoming the person that God called you to be, the word becoming might be just a little bit misleading if you don't fully understand who you are in Christ. When I talk about becoming, I'm not talking about who you are right now. I'm really talking about what you do right now, because that's so important. I'm talking about your performance of holiness. Holiness is just so important. And it's in your performance. What do you do when when someone needs help. And it doesn't have to be someone you know. It can be a perfect stranger. The other day I stopped and got some gas, and there was a guy, I didn't know him from Adam. And he came up carrying his gas can, and I kind of guess, I think he needs gas. And he said something to me, and I couldn't hear him. Even though I had my hearing aids on, I still couldn't hear him. And I said, I couldn't hear you. And he started, evidently he was used to rejection because he started walking off to someone else. And I said, no, I just couldn't hear you. And so then he came over and he says, can you help me get some gas? I'm out of gas. And I said, sure. I already had the nozzle in my hand, so I handed it to him. I said, fill the tank up. And he did. And he was just so happy. And that was a way to imitate God. We think that God doesn't know us, but he does know us. And he helps us in so many ways. And that's the reason I did that was because of who I am. Not Ransom Ebersole. I'm a follower of Christ. I am a child of God. And that is the core of who each and every one of us really is. That was settled a long time ago at the cross of Jesus Christ, wasn't it? And that's just so important. It was settled when we received Jesus as our Lord and as our Savior, as our Master, as the one who actually owns our lives. So, at that moment when we received Christ, when he came into our lives, the Bible says something very interesting. He says, the old you, the one that would have sent the guy away, the one that would have just ignored, has died. And a new you came into existence, one that would imitate God, not by our strength, but by the power of the Word, by the power of prayer, by the power of the God, the Holy Spirit, living in us. It's just so important. And there are a lot of verses that talk about that. In 2 Corinthians 5, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a what? A new creation. It says, the old has passed away, died, gone, buried, and the new has come. He also said there later on in Galatians, he said, I have been crucified with Christ. That's imitating God, doing what we actually crucify that old nature. We say, I'm not that person anymore. It says you're now, even though you were darkness in the passage we read earlier, you're now light in the Lord. There was a lot of theologians, and I'll call them that I read about this week and in studying this text. And they said that there's no other text in all of Scripture that is as strong as the explanation of what conversion really is. I want you to notice something. Paul did not say this. You need to try to become light. And you may or may not succeed. Didn't say that. He didn't say, now you're a little bit of light, but you're a little bit dark too. So work on it, will you? Try to get better. Try to be better light. No, this is what he said in verse 8. You were darkness. But now, you're what? You're light in the Lord. That's right. That's so very important. And so that's what happens when you become this new creation. You don't need to strive to become a new creation, because when you come into Christ, you already are this new creation. So important. You don't need to strive to become light. You already are light. The becoming part refers in this text to only becoming consistent in what you do. You don't have to think about it. You just do it all the time. What this means then is that since you are this new creation, and you are a new creation, you have the wherewithal within your spirit, because it's been married to God's spirit, to reach that full potential in Christ, to become this imitator of God. Maybe you're like me. Maybe some of you have wondered, especially if you struggle with being good. Any of you ever struggle with being good? I know that I do. I've probably struggled with that several times just today. Sometimes I wonder about myself. Do I even have it in me to be a good person? I've wondered that too many times. Do I really have it in me to be good? Well, the Word of God says this about that. Absolutely you do, young man, because I'm living within you. I've given you everything you need, according to Peter, for life and for godliness. You're this new creation. You're not who you once were. You are light. You're the light, just like Jesus is the light. Now, I don't watch them very often, but once in a while I would watch a show like American Idol or The Voice or America or Britain or whoever's got talent. It's one of those you can be a star type of programs. Sometimes you hear someone audition and you wonder, why on earth did they ever get on stage? They are awful. You ever watch someone like that? Are you ever embarrassed for them? Do you want to just mute the sound? I know I have. And then there's others who, they walk on the stage, their smile just lights up the place. They have confidence, and they open up their mouth, and the voice they use to talk is one thing, but when they start singing or doing these stunts or whatever it is, they are incredible. We watch those things. What it is, they've reached their potential. They've practiced, they've worked hard at it, and they've become better than they once were. And so we need to think about it. Here's what I'm saying. When it comes to being able to live this holy life, to being this imitator of God, a life that Paul described that way, you've already got it in you. It's already there. You don't have to try harder to get it. God has already put it in you. There's a divine spark that's happened in your spirit. And the presence of Jesus Christ, the same presence that was in Christ when he was resurrected, lives in us. That's kind of a powerful thing to think about. And so that's so important. Here's what that means. It means that his presence means that you're not who you once were. Yeah, you were darkness, but now you're light. Think of yourself as light. You're a new creation. So, in order to achieve this full potential, this imitation of God, and actually becoming like him, the first thing you need to know is you have it. And that's important to understand. It's yours. There's nothing that would hold you back because God is the one who recreated you. That's so important. Here's the second thing we need to understand. And that's where your potential can actually take you. Where do you think the potential of being more like God and as you imitate him living, what do you think that would do for you? Any ideas? Sure. When you have the lousy server, you say, great job, thank you, I appreciate your help. When you have the good helper, you really praise them. That's something that I've learned to do. I always say, great job, thank you very much, you helped make my meal better. Even if someone's buying my meal, I still say it because it's so important. Anyone else? Yep. Yeah. Something that I do, and I've done it from the pulpit, probably anywhere I've ever preached or any place I've ever taught, I always usually open with a question, and that is this question. Is this the best Sunday you've had all week? And if it's Tuesday, I don't say Sunday. It's Tuesday. And so is this the best day that you've had, the best Sunday you've had all week? I asked you that question. Is it? I asked you guys that, didn't I? It's true. When I was at camp, I went around to kids every morning and said, hey, is this the best whatever day it is you've had all week? And they'd say, yeah. And there was one guy one time I was out doing that, and he said, why are you so stinking happy? And I said, it's because God has given us a new day. I'm going to rejoice and be glad in it, no matter what. And that's just true. So, when we think about this, Paul used three words to describe this person that is full of this light. It says this, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. That's found in verse 9. I want us to take just a real quick look at those words and think about them. The first word is good. The Greek word here also implies generosity, even profitability. Paul's talking about a benevolent goodness. We're just looking for opportunities to do good, to give to others and to give to God what they need, what they deserve, what's their due. The light of God in your life will take you in one direction of doing what is right, what is just, what is fair. You meet their needs as you can. And that's just so important. The second word is right. Some translations don't use the word right. They say righteousness. There are some that use the word justice. Well, the Greek definition for this word is to give to others and to give to God that which is their due, what they deserve. And so the light of God, as it works in your life, will take you in the direction of doing the right thing every single time. What is just, what is fair, what is needed, what brings glory to Almighty God. The third word is true. There was one theologian that said that the word true refers not merely to facts that you know, but to the values by which you live. I think that's true. God's light in your life will take you in the direction of living out what you know to be true, to be truth, to be of God. I like something that William Barclay summed up. He used these words like this. He said, the light which Christ brings makes us useful citizens in this world. It makes us men and women who never fail in duty, human or divine. It makes us strong to do what we know to be true. I think that's pretty good. Okay. Have you ever got wrong directions on a GPS? We were taking some kids to, they were going to fly out of Indianapolis and go on a mission trip. And we tuned in the GPS, and they sent us the wrong way. We were 20 or 30 miles out of our way before I finally decided, I think they sent us the wrong way. So I turned around and went the other way. We finally got there. And then when I did that, I looked at my map. That's an old-fashioned thing to do, to look at a map. I looked at the map, and guess what? The map was actually backwards. And so I think that what they had done when they were loading up the GPS, they were following the map rather than what was really true. So we got them there on time, thank goodness. But GPSs need to be right. They need to be true. They need to be honest. And it's the same way as we follow God. Thanks, Mark. So the question is, how do we get to where these three words are leading us? Well, if God has created us or recreated us with that potential that's already in our lives, we can do it. But how do we get there? Well, that actually brings us to the third thing we need to know. In verse 8, it says, "At one time you were in darkness, but now you are the light in the Lord." And then there are these five words: walk as children of light. We actually follow the light, don't we? That's our challenge. We walk as children of light. Paul would say to us, you can do it because you are light. Light doesn't lie, does it? The potential is there. You only have to put it in practice. The question is sometimes, how do we do that? How do we actually put it into practice? Well, I think that's in the final section of this message, and I'm going to ask you to adopt three different rather than strategies. And I think that will help you actually walk in the light. So here are these three areas. Here's the first one. Rather than living to follow your own desires, you'll focus on living to please God. Paul said sexual immorality, impurity, covetousness, those shouldn't be named among you. I like the way the NIV really translates that. It says, among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. That's walking in light. I think the first century culture in Ephesus wasn't really that much different than what it is in the 21st century. So Paul is saying, in effect, society all around you may be sending a message that says, anything goes, do what you want, it'll be all right. But just follow your heart, follow your nose, follow what you want to do. I'm telling you, don't even toy with that kind of idea. It's garbage. Don't even hint at it. God has called you to live a life of purity, a life that imitates God. I remember years ago we used to wear these little bracelets, and we had all kinds of things that said, what would Jesus do? Remember those? I remember when I was golfing, when I first started golfing, I would have a bad shot and I'd get angry. I said, what on earth is going on here? Why can't I do that? And one day I was watching a tournament on the television, and these guys were pros. They had practiced thousands of hours, and they would blow the shot. And I never saw, well, I did a couple times. They wouldn't throw their club. They wouldn't start cussing. They wouldn't do all that stuff. They just handed their club to their caddy and asked for the right club. And they went off and looked at the next shot. And I got to thinking about that. I said, I think I might try that. And I started wearing that little bracelet that said, what would Jesus do? And when I had that terrible shot, which was quite often, I'll admit, rather than getting angry, I started laughing at it. That's funny. And immediately I would start thinking about my next shot. And guess what happened? The next shot was better. Well, guess what started happening to my score? It didn't keep going up, it started coming down. Why? Because I was not doing the things that I shouldn't do. And that's just true of anything that we do. Paul says that the kind of attitude that lusts after anything is just not proper for God's people. Walking as children of light means that we say, God, rather than thinking about what will satisfy my selfish desires, I'm going to think about what I can do that is good and right and true, because I know that that is what pleases you. It means that, like Jesus, we'll say, not my will, but yours be done. And so I challenge you to adapt that strategy. Don't just follow your own desires, follow the desires of God. Okay, here's the second rather than strategy. Rather than making conversation about matters that are out of place, focus on making each conversation about the goodness of God. This is what Paul said. Let there be no foolishness or filthiness or crude joking. Those things are just out of place. It's just not proper. I think we've all worked for that person that's saying those kinds of things. Well, don't be that person. And I'm not just talking about off-collar comments. I'm talking about the need to make every joke or every snarky remark, and then it's followed by, oh, I'm just kidding. Don't even go there. Those kinds of things fall under Paul's category of foolish talk. So let's talk about the goodness of God. Talk about things that are uplifting. When we have that server at the restaurant, don't lose an opportunity to say, I really appreciate, thank you for your service today. It will mean so much. I have complimented so many of them. Some will say, thank you so much. I just started. I so needed to hear that because I mess up all the time. I said, well, you didn't mess up with us. You did a great job. Thank you. Third thing is this. Rather than being influenced by the world around us, the things we watch on television, the billboard signs and so forth, focus on sharing the light of God, imitating God with other people. This is what he says in verse 11. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness. Instead, expose them. I think that some people think the phrase expose them means that you walk around pointing your finger at them all the time and pointing, of course you're pointing three or four of them back at you, but when we read on, we see that's not exactly what Paul's talking about. In verse 12, it says this, it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. In other words, sin is so dark, so ugly, so destructive, you don't even want to talk about it. Instead, this is what Paul says to do in verse 13. When anything is exposed to the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. I remember one time I was with a group of preachers, and there was one of the preachers that couldn't be there that day. And he was open to all kinds of criticism. They were talking about what he couldn't do, about what he doesn't do, all that kind of stuff. And finally one guy said, well, the only thing that I can say about that guy is that when I was in the hospital, he came to see me and he prayed with me. As a matter of fact, he even snuck in some candy for me. And I thank God for him. That shifted the whole conversation. The group began to even move on to another topic. When this man spoke up, he shined light into darkness. Oh, he could have joined in with the other guys, but he didn't. He could have gone on and on and on about the darkness of their behavior. You guys are pathetic. Don't you know gossip is a sin? What if your church members were here? What would they think of that? What it means is that you let the people see the light of God that would shine through you. So, when you speak, rather than speaking in darkness, speak about the beauty, speak about the power, the glory, the majesty of our great and wonderful God. In doing those kinds of things, all of a sudden, there'll be a stream of light shining into that darkness. And it'll expose God. And God will receive great glory and honor. Wrapping up the lesson this morning, I think that is our potential. Everyone here has that potential. Do you agree with that? So do it. There are a lot of people who would say, I know that I could live that life, but I guess I just never have. Today, I want, if you're one of those people, to let you know that you can tap into your full potential in Christ Jesus. You can become the man or the woman that God created to be you to be, and you can imitate Him, not alone, but with God's help. You adapt this rather than strategy. Rather than living for myself, I'm going to live for the glory of God in everything that I say and everything that I do. Rather than talking out of place, I'm going to talk about the goodness of God. Rather than being shaped by the world around me, I'm going to bring the light of God into every situation that I'm in. Because every time that you make a rather than choice, you know what you're doing? You're becoming an imitator of God. And that's a great thing that you can do. That's your potential in God. You do have what it takes because He has made you a new creation. Never forget that you are the light that is in the Lord and in the world. And so, my friends, walk and live and pray and teach and love as children of light. Does anyone have anything you'd like to share or add to what we've talked about today? If you don't, that's okay. Don't think you have to speak up. Okay. Well, let's have a closing prayer then. Our Father and our God, I thank You for Your Word. I thank You for the Apostle Paul turning from who he was, this child of darkness, to become a man of light. I thank You for that he wrote to these people in Ephesus and that it was recorded so that we can have this truth in our lives. Almighty God, we need Your help in all that we do and all we say. More than anything, we want You to receive glory and honor and praise. We do long for the day when we stand before You and we hear those words, "Welcome, good and faithful servant." And so, God, I do thank You. Thank You for everyone who is here today. Help us to put into practice what we've heard today. Help them to read it and reread it. Help them all to become imitators of You. So I thank You through Jesus Christ.